This past Wednesday night, there was a word that came forth at the end of the praise and worship, and it had to do with the elections that are coming up next year. And most of you may have received a copy of it. I turned it into an email. I transcribed it and sent it out as an email to many people. And at the time that word was delivered, it's very significant. And those of you that got it and read it again, you know, obviously, it was a very powerful word from God, and very timely as well. But I didn't realize just how timely until a few days later, this past Friday and Saturday. And what we're going to do is replay that here in just a moment, and I want you to listen very, very closely to this. To those of you that were not here on Wednesday night, listen, and even if you were here on Wednesday night, you know, maybe you didn't catch all of it as it was being shared, because sometimes, you know, the emotions and whatever, but I want you to listen to this very, very closely. So go ahead and play that. I say unto you that in the days to come you must guard your heart like you have never guarded your heart before. You must watch very, very closely at what is happening in your nation. I am trying very hard to raise up the one that you should vote for as president. However, a spirit of confusion has been released within your camp. A spirit of confusion has been released within my church. Watch very, very closely in the days to come, for there are Christian leaders who are going to begin to stand up and give their endorsement to those that I have not set in place. You're going to hear the voices of leaders in this nation begin to point to this one and point to that one. And because of this, there are many in the body of Christ who are going to listen to the voices of the leaders instead of the voice of my Spirit. It is extremely critical for you to listen to me. For there are those of you, even in this room, who in the past have voted by your feelings and not by my leadership. If this happens again in this nation, the wrong person is going to be elected, and there is going to be a wall constructed to what I will be able to do. Because you see, if my children listen to the voice of their leaders as opposed to my voice, and they vote for the ones that the leaders are endorsing instead of the one that I would endorse and raise up, then it is a process of them hardening their hearts to what I would do and what I would say. It is extremely critical that you look beyond the issues and listen to me. It is not wrong to be concerned what is happening in this country, but it is wrong if you allow your concerns to dictate your course of action. I will tell you what to do. For you see, even in the Old Testament, I sent a prophet to speak to my nation Israel to tell them to submit and go to Babylon. But there were those who said no. There were voices among the people who said, this is wrong. We will not do this. God will give us the victory. But you see, it was their sin that had brought all of this about. And in the end, there were those who lost their lives because of their rebellion to me. And now again I say unto you, listen closely to my voice, and I will tell you who to vote for. There are those in my body who have not yet heard the name of the individual that I am raising up. And then there are those who have heard his name, and yet they have not given attention because his name is not prominent among the candidates that are running. But have I not said in my word that I can raise one up and put another down? So listen closely to me and be warned that in the days to come, there are those in leadership in the body of Christ who are going to begin to name the names of candidates that I do not want you to vote for. If you listen to them instead of me, my hands are clean of this matter. For I cannot violate your will. So begin to seek me. Begin to ask me to open your eyes and your ears so that you hear and see the one that you are to vote for. For I tell you this night, there is a candidate who is godly, and there is a candidate who will stand up for those things that I have decreed in my word, and there is a candidate who will not back down. But you must listen to me, and I will take you to that individual. So this vote that you will cast a year from now is critical. And over the next year, I am going to be doing everything I can to prepare my church for this vote. And those who hear me will be voting in the way that I would have them vote. And I tell you this night, if those who have been washed in the blood of my son Jesus will vote in the way that I tell them to vote, this country will not be handed over to the hands of the enemy. The righteous will rule, and you will see righteousness rise up in this nation. So seek me and ask me, and I will guide you and I will direct you, and I will even lead you to vote for those at all levels of government. And you will see my will fulfilled, says the Lord. Now that was this past Wednesday night. On Friday, I got a phone call from Tulsa, Tim Stemple. And he was asking me about how far can this word be released? And I said, well, you know, whatever you feel is necessary. And he shared with me that there was a word that had come forth at the prayer center last Sunday. And he said, you need to see this. You need to either hear it or read it or whatever. And he called me again on Saturday and said, I'm still trying to find somebody who's got this that will be able to, you know, get it to you. And, well, by Saturday afternoon, someone in their office, they either transcribed it right then and sent it, or they pulled it up off the computer some way, shape, or form. But they sent this to me. Now, this was delivered, and I had no idea about this. But this was delivered just 1 week ago. What you just heard was this past Wednesday evening. What I'm going to read to you was 7 days ago. Keeping in mind what you heard the Lord share in what you just listened to, and listen to this. And it starts off with not the Lord speaking per se, but Dave Roberson sharing what the Lord had been showing him. And then in this, the Lord begins to speak as well, and I'll identify the difference. But Pastor Dave is sharing, and he says, how many have ever seen such an organized attack on Christianity on the government level? Now, for those of you that don't know, there were some prophecies that had come forth from the prayer center stating that this was over a year and a half ago, that there were going to be severe attacks on the government level. And part of the attacks were to keep godly people out, but also to gain influence within the realm of the body of Christ so that ungodly Christians could rise up, and that there would be endorsements of those who are opposed to whatever is godly, whatever is shown in Scripture. And we've seen that. You know, not too long ago, there was a convention, if you want to call it that, held in Florida, where many pastors, some of whom pastor churches that profess to be Spirit-filled. And in this meeting in Florida, they were talking about how the body of Christ can be more inclusive of all lifestyles. And one of the major voices, if you will, or well-known voices in the body of Christ, the Spirit-filled sector, the body of Christ, recently appeared before Congress in favor of the hate crimes bill, which would essentially make it illegal to preach that things like homosexuality are a sin. And this is, I shared all that to let you know, this is part of what he's talking about here. How many have ever seen such an organized attack on Christianity on the government level? I mean highly organized. Do you remember the prophecies that it was going to be organized and it was going to get mean? It, the attack, did not want another president that would wave a Bible. So hey, we got a year. We got a year. Listen, there is a war going on, that there is a voice out there that can represent us, and he is fighting to rise to the top now. Can you tell who he is? No, because I'm just saying what I'm hearing. He is fighting to rise to the top. So he can use our prayers to pull down the strongholds in front of him, while at the same time destroying the strongholds that have positioned themselves in Congress. I am reminding you that the last time we didn't even know there was anybody out there. This time, he is saying that somebody is heading for the surface that we can help right now. So set yourself in agreement with me. Father, thank you for that information. Lord, I want to thank you for it. But whoever this man is that has these strongholds that have been placed in front of him, right now, by revelation knowledge, we add ourselves to his fight. Devil, in Jesus' name, you loose your hold over the road that is in front of him now. Now. You can't organize nothing, devil. So you just get off the road now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I bind the devil's push. I bind it in Jesus' name. I bind it, Father. It will fail. I call it failure in Jesus' name. And then the Lord begins to speak. Did I not say that all things are possible to him that believeth? For it is not the mountain that is your problem, it's the inability to believe. There is nothing that I cannot do, saith the Lord. Therefore, ask, ask, ask of me, and see. He's trying to give us the heathen for an inheritance. I might have known, Father God, that it would be connected to the great revival and connected with what is in your mind. You're after that great last day move and harvest. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're here. You can come and get us. Use our prayers. Anything that you need, anything that you want, we're here. So we're asking, Father, we are asking for that great revival that we will live in these last days. And I thank you that it will be as much without persecution as it possibly can be in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Then the Lord begins to speak again. I'm about to visit those who will be visited, saith the Lord. While my power is rising on this hand, yet my desire is to lay intercession on many, many people in this. I wanted to say area, but it's bigger, like a region. For I am organizing something. You will see it. There will be a massive wave that will reach beyond your borders. A massive wave. And people will be awakened and feel like they have had an awakening and a recall to prayer. And I'll use the power that is in that prayer to shape things, saith the Lord. For all along, you've had a part in this. Many, many are waking up to prayer, but they will be in intercession that they have not been totally acquainted with, that visited the saints from time to time in history. And know this, this kind of intercession will displace and replace all that the devil is doing with what I am doing. So hang on. And know that many great things are coming and everything in its place. You are very close to revival of the signs and wonders. Then Pastor Dave begins to speak. Every time that I think I'm done, I saw a little kindling and it ignited a great fire. Not only were miracles spreading, but powerful prayer was spreading very, very fast and reestablishing people in his presence, both in the foundational gift and the mountain-moving lifestyle of prayer. Now, is that unbelievable? I mean, theoretically speaking, we know it's not unbelievable. That word was delivered Sunday morning, a week ago. Then Wednesday night, we get essentially the exact same word, not the same exact message, but it parallels. And it's God letting us know that there is somebody out there right now that he is working to raise up. Now, somebody might say, well, praise God, you know, he's going to do this. No, he wants to.
He's trying to. But there's a key in this. And the key is us. Because in that word from Pastor Dave, the Lord said He's going to begin moving people into prayer. And where it says those who will, it means that those who will make themselves available to Him, for Him to move on them for prayer and intercession for this, those are the ones He's going to move on. He's not going to move on people that don't make themselves available. So it's totally up to us as the body of Christ. And essentially what God is saying is this, and I don't mean to be melodramatic, but it's almost like He's saying, look, this is it. And if you don't pull this one out, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. Now, a lot of people would look at the condition of this country, and they would think, you know, it's these horribly ungodly liberal people. Well, I don't care what Republican or Democrat or whatever party. I mean, you've got people like that in both camps, in all camps. It doesn't matter what tag they wear. And so somebody says, well, you know, it's all those liberal lawmakers, and all they do is vote wrong and do this and so forth. The thing is, it's not their fault. How can you not expect somebody to respond to the sin nature, or a carnal Christian to give in to deception? Why would that surprise anybody? Why should we expect the ungodly to do what is godly? Think about this. And the responsibility is on us. I'm going to show you some things from God's Word, and quite frankly, it's the body of Christ that is responsible for the terrible conditions of this country right now. It's our fault. It is not the politician's fault. It is not the devil's fault. It is our fault. Because when you understand who you are in Christ, you begin, all right, think of it like this. The Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So that means no matter how much the devil tried to keep people oppressed through sickness and disease and affliction, whatever it was, when Jesus showed up on the scene, things changed. And when people came to Him with that oppression in them and on them, they got delivered. They got healed. They got set free. Jesus established the standard. Now, I want to show you some things in Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 6. When it comes to the body of Christ, what I see, and I know I'm not alone in this, but basically what I'm seeing is that for the most part, the body of Christ flat out does not care what God wants. We don't care how God wants us to live. It just doesn't matter. We want to do our own thing. And what's sad is that many of us can have that attitude and not even realize that we have that attitude. Now, we're going to read a lot of Scripture, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to comment because this pretty well speaks for itself. God has established in His Word a lifestyle for us as Christians. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it's very simple. He says, look, you're born again, and you should walk or live in the newness of this life. In verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So basically what He's telling you right here is, look, you know, you're dead to sin. Now, if we're dead to sin, what does that mean? It means we cannot say the devil made me do it. And we cannot say that I didn't have a choice in the matter. We cannot say, well, I just couldn't help it. God is telling you right here, you can help it. Because if you walk in the newness of this life, you can say no to anything that I have declared is sin. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look here at one verse, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what does that mean? Well, it means that here is God's standard that we are to be changing and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," we are supposed to be growing and maturing in God to the point that we can literally say, "If you have seen me, you have seen Jesus Christ himself." Which, you can't do that. I mean, you can't have that confirmation unless you're doing what it takes to make the change. And very briefly, the four pillars of spiritual growth: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those things that impact us on a spiritual level. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. You know... No, wait, excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," or lifestyle, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edification, or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now I want to point something out to you there in verse 6 where he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. In the context of this, part of what he's talking about is the vain words that tell you certain activities and behaviors are okay and acceptable. And this is part of what you're seeing in the body of Christ. It's like a type of slumber has hit the body of Christ to where we're willing to accept a compromising lifestyle in everybody, including ourselves. We say a lot of things are wrong, but yet, how many of us would fit into what we've looked at so far? And I'm not, you know, I mean, this is between you and God. You don't have to answer to me. But what I'm saying is there's a whole lot of compromise that goes on. In Colossians chapter 3, turn over there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a look, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, there is so much more we could read in Scripture, but I mean, we've been inundated right here with what God has established repeatedly in his word. This is the standard by which you are to live. This is how you are supposed to live. Now, I can just tell you that if the body of Christ had been living by this standard, the nature of our born-again spirit, the conscience of that nature, would not have sat back and allowed things to happen like prayer being taken out of schools, the vote to take place for abortion to be made legal. These things would not have happened. And some people are foolish enough to think, well, God has orchestrated these things. God hasn't orchestrated this. See, this is part of the spirit of deception that's operating in the body of Christ, to where Christians sit back and they look and they just think that God is moving and that, well, God's will is going to be accomplished, so therefore these things must be God's will. These things are not God's will. These things are our fault. It is our fault that any president has ever been elected who was an ungodly man. Any governor, any senator, any representative at any level of government, the mayors, you name it, judges, it is our fault if anyone ungodly has ever been elected. Our fault. You say, well, that's a pretty heavy indictment. If we were walking and living the way that God is, do you think that God's anointing would be riding on the body of Christ if we were living according to the standard that he has set? And do you think that anointing could be released through us to change the course of a nation? Sadly, a lot of Christians probably don't believe that. There are people out there right now that actually preach that every president is put in office by God. Now listen, there are passages in Scripture that would seem to indicate that, but you're going to tell me that God is going to put somebody in office that's going to say, yeah, let's take prayer out of school, I'll sign that bill. Yeah, let's kill unborn babies, I'll sign that bill. You really think this? I mean, how can you be so foolish? But again, the vain words and the deception that's operating in the body of Christ, and people just buy into it. And I'm talking prominent Christian leaders have taught this, that God is the one that's put these people in office. He is not the one that has done this. It is us, the body of Christ, that have sat back and we've let it happen. It is our fault. It's our fault the Social Security system is messed up. Hey, it's our fault the Social Security system exists. You say, well, what are you talking about? If the body of Christ were living according to the standards that God has established, we wouldn't need a Social Security system. The body of Christ would be meeting the needs of the people. Can you see how deceptive this whole thing is? Slowly but surely, over the last 150 years, Satan has been moving to deceive the body of Christ to get us to the place of being willing to accept total dependence upon the government and not God. And this is why Christians are worried about the economy and they need somebody in place because, you know, Social Security is about to go broke. But if my provision comes from God, why am I depending upon the system? Do you understand what I'm saying? God has established a standard, and it's because we have veered from this standard that our ears have become dull of hearing and we don't know what He's saying. And this is why people get elected that should not be elected. There are Christians that will vote based on political party. There are Christians that will vote based on skin color. There are Christians that will vote based on anything other than what God has established in His Word. And then we fuss because, listen, you may not know this. Dig around. You'll see it's true. Right now, there is a move, an undercurrent, if you will, move to make it legal for people, primarily men, to have intimacy with children of any age. There is a, it's on paper. People don't know this. There's another one on paper to make it legal for people to marry animals. Yes. We sit back, and when all of a sudden these things, it's like, have you ever noticed? Now think about this. Have you ever noticed how that it's like all of a sudden, whammo, a bill is passed, we had no clue? It's like, where'd that come from? What I have just described to you is where it comes from. It gains momentum because Satan knows we're not sensitive to the voice of God. And so, you know, we can pull this off if we cloak it in darkness, because there are too many of them that don't care about what's happening. They don't want to hear the voice of God, don't want to receive from Him. And so they get, see, Satan's really good at getting everything in order and firming up his own foundation before bringing this thing out. And he'll bring Christians into his foundation. And then and this is there was a church here in town. I mean, a church that preaches Jesus. And I've heard reports from people that go to that church. And the pastor of that church had Jesse Jackson come in and preach. You can say, well, you sure you should be naming names? Well, it was in the paper. Listen, why would you want anybody in your church that is not going to stand up for righteousness and holiness, regardless of skin color, regardless of economics, regardless of political party, regardless of it? Why would you want somebody to come into your church that is not going to stand up for the Word of God? Now listen, when we begin to compromise, it opens the door for what Satan wants to do in our lives. Look in Proverbs, you leave a finger here in 1 Peter and turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. And again, we're just going to look at some of these things and not dwell on them for a long time. Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The body of Christ has repeatedly, over the years, been presented with a way that seems right. And to the mind of many people, it has made sense to vote for this person or to elect that person or to go along with this thing or to go along with that thing. Now, people say, you know, one thing you don't want to talk to people about is, you know, politics, right? Their mother in politics. You don't want to talk about. Guys, if somebody's wrong, they're wrong, okay? And over the years, I've had people get honked off at me by bringing things out from God's Word. God's Word has to be our standard. Now, there's a way that seems right unto a man. It seems right. It makes sense to my way of thinking. But God says, you've got to understand, the end thereof, not the immediate appearance of it, but the end of it. It is a path to take. Just like, remember I told you the Social Security thing? How that we have been blinded into believing. Now, I'm not saying get out of it or rebel or get goofy on this. But what I'm saying is, over the years, we've been led to believe that is what we have to depend on. You see what I mean? When in reality, God says, no, you depend on, what if it does collapse? Then what are we going to do? And people are panicking, Christians, panicking at the thought of the Social Security system collapsing when God's still on the throne. And the problem is what? Listen, if he can cause an iron axe head to float, don't you think that he can feed you? He sure can, and he's promised us he would do this in his word when our dependence upon him. Flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be submitted one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What's he telling you right here? That you're devourable. The potential to be devoured is there, rather. Meaning, he's looking for somebody he can devour. This is written to Christians, guys. The devil is looking for Christians that he can destroy. Now, part of what causes us to be devourable is when we are proud. You say, well, what does that mean? Okay, one thing it means is this. I don't need God telling me who to vote for. I don't need to pray about this. God's going to put in who he wants. There are a lot of Christians that don't even vote. They're not even registered. They don't. And it's like they just sit back and then fuss when things don't go right. Why? Listen, you know why the taxes are so high?
Yeah, it's them Republicans.
No, it's not. It's them Democrats. Now, I'll tell you, you know why the taxes are so high? I can tell you right now. The taxes are so high because this is a grand scheme of Satan to get us to the place of being 100% totally dependent upon the government to do everything for us. That's the goal of this thing. Now, granted, the Bible talks about render unto Caesar that which is his, and that, you know, it's right to support the government, but the reason it has snowballed is because the goal is to get us to the place of living in a society whereby everything is done for us by the government. It's a plan of the enemy that he's been working on for decades. Well, people don't recognize it that way. They complain about the taxes, but they don't understand what's going on behind it. Blame the Republicans or Democrats all you want. It's a master plan of the enemy. That's what it really comes down to. When we say we don't need God to help us, when we don't seek God about who to pray for, and we don't pray for candidates to be raised up that are godly, and you got Christians out there that say that Christians have no business being in government, you're a fool. If you think that, you're a fool. And I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture here in just a little bit. You know what, guys? Listen, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what I show you in God's Word. There are people out there that are going to get really honked off. They're going to get really upset with me because they just don't agree. And what have I said? What have I not shown you that's in God's Word? Do you see what I'm getting at here? Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at this one verse. It says, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. This is opposite of what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, verses 28, 29, 30, where Jesus made the statement, you know, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. In other words, to kind of rephrase that, there's no area of my life where I have compromised, therefore there is no open door for the enemy to come in and devour anything in my life. Now, if we were living according to the standard of God's word, what he's given to us, there would be nothing in us. There would be no open door. All these things that he said, don't do, live this way. If we couldn't live that, if it were not possible to live that way, God wouldn't repeatedly in his word tell us how we're supposed to live. And he says, listen, this, stop doing these things, do these things over here, and everything will be okay. He says so. Yet when we start compromising, we open the door. You know, a lot of people say, well, the devil got in. Have you ever stopped and checked your life to see if maybe there's an open door? I mean, is there something going on that you need to stop? Lifestyle is a choice. It is not a sovereign move of God. Meaning, if you want to choose sin, God is not going to stop you. You want to go back into drugs? You want to go back into stealing cars? You want to go back into robbing banks? You want to go back into adultery? If you want to do all this stuff, you want to go back to cussing like a sailor? You want to go back to lying to people for, you know, business purposes? I mean, whatever it is, if you want to go back and do it, God's not going to stop you. He'll let you do it. He doesn't approve, and you'll answer for it. But you have the ability to choose to do whatever you want to do. Lifestyle is a choice. I can choose to live according to God's standard or not. I can choose to pray. I can choose to seek Him. I can choose to do all these things to grow spiritually or not. It's totally up to me. He will not make me. Now turn over to Daniel chapter 9 because I want to show you the corruption of a nation. And as we read this, don't think in terms strictly of Israel. I want you to read this and think of how this may or may not apply to our nation. And Daniel writes, in the first year of Darius, the son, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, the son of Ahasuerus, I should have checked that word out, that name before, the son of Bob, of the seed of the Medes, it's easier, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. Now look at this. What he's saying is, we departed from the standard You'd established for us, and because of that, it has opened the door, and he says here, confusion of our face to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. A spirit of confusion is operating in the body of Christ even today. Why? Because we've opened the door for this. Do you realize that it's been in the last 100... Let's see, what is this? Just be liberal here. 150 years, be generous. In the last 150 years, probably 90% of all existing denominations have come into existence. Just in 150 years. They haven't been around for 2,000 years. Just in the last 150 years, 90% of all denominations have come into existence. That is a spirit of confusion. Because that spirit of confusion has led to division. And it says that our princes, our kings, in other words, our leaders, the voices of our land, are now operating in confusion because we rebelled against what you said. We, not just them, not just the leaders, but we collectively have rebelled. Therefore, now this confusion is operating in their midst. And what's the confusion doing? It's producing wrong choices. It's producing wrong decisions. It's producing a leadership that's taking people in the wrong direction. And he says, we have sinned. We have done wrong before you. They lost. If you go back and you study in Jeremiah and Daniel and just everything relative to the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they lost nearly all of their religious freedoms. Nearly all of them. Now, they didn't lose all of them, but almost all of them. They were taken away from Jerusalem and so on and so forth. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Anybody ever heard, say, in the last few years, how that we are continuing to lose more and more of our religious freedoms? Is there a parallel in this or what? Absolutely. And then, but what do? We complain, don't we? We complain about it. But what could we do? Well, I'm going to show you here in just a few moments how we can change this thing. Because in all of human history, every nation that turned from God became corrupted. Study it out. Every nation that turned from God became corrupted. You say, well, yeah, well, you know, way back there, like in, say, Noah's day. I mean, you know, those nations didn't know about God. They did at first. Well, how do you figure? We started with Adam and Eve, did we not? Then we had Seth, did we not? There was a godly knowledge in the world, but slowly but surely, the evil began to rise. And God talked about that as he was, go back there and read in Genesis, right before the flood. Then it started over again with who? Noah. And the entire earth, every human being on earth, Noah, his sons, and all their wives, they all knew the power of God. They had seen it firsthand. But it wasn't long before corruption raised up again. How long did it take? Just long enough to grow some grapes and make some wine. That's all it took. One season, basically. That's all it took. And from there, we veered off again. Every nation that has ever turned its back on God has ended up corrupted. Now look what's happening in this nation. Now who can we blame? The lost? How can they turn from Jesus? It's our responsibility. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because there is a way to restore a nation. And please don't misinterpret what I'm saying to mean that I am declaring every human alive in a nation is going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know better than that because you read the book of Revelation and you see people that make a wrong choice and they end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. So I'm not prophesying 100% salvation. What I'm saying is we can turn the tide of a nation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, take a look here in verse 11. It says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, now look at this, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. God chose the place for himself, but what led to him making that decision? The prayer. I have heard your prayer, therefore I've made this choice. Now keep reading this. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Now look at this. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Remember what we've talked about recently, the dwelling presence of God? Remember that? This, you're seeing it right here. How did it start? What he's saying here, I've heard your prayer, and now I'm choosing this place. In other words, it's like God is saying, I'm going to set up camp right here, and this is going to be a place where I work from. because you see, when we teach this passage, we always hit on verse 14, but we don't hit the couple of verses before and a couple of verses after where God is saying, not only if my people, but I'm going to set up house right here. This is the place where I'm going to dwell. And it is from this place that my glory is going to begin to radiate. It'll change this land. It'll bring about, if you look over in Ezekiel chapter 18, you'll see something that goes really along with this. In Ezekiel 18, verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. All right, what are we seeing here? In 2 Chronicles, there was an emphasis on repentance and turning from wicked ways. Here, God is saying, turn. If you repent, I'm going to be able to move in your lives. One of the things that we have to repent for, basically, is not living according to the holy standard that God has given to us. See, the Bible makes it very clear that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are not our own. And there was a word that came forth a while back. In fact, it was in the November teaching letter about how when you're born again and you're part of the kingdom, you don't have the right to choose what you want to do. You have the will to choose, but you don't have the right to choose. Because in a kingdom, you're responsible to the desires of the king. And what he says to do, that's what you're supposed to do. So you don't have the right. And again, we get inundated in the body of Christ with we have rights. Listen. I have the right to live as Christ. My responsibility is to do what my king wants. And if he says, Jim, I want you living this way, I'm supposed to live that way. I don't have, in his kingdom, the right to go out and sin, but I have the free choice of will to choose to go out and sin. But if I do, I'm separating myself from my king. Now, if I separate myself from my king, what can he do for me? If I'm out of his grasp, so to speak, if I'm backing away from him. Now, as a nation, if we in the body of Christ remove ourselves from the king, how can he move through us to bring about a healing of the land? Do you see what I'm saying here? This is why I'm saying we can't blame the lost people for all of this. We can't blame the drug dealers. We can't blame the corrupt politicians and all. We can't blame them. We can't blame the devil. Because God is making it very clear. Look, if you guys will get your lives right and just do what I'm telling you to do. But listen, you know one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't do this? It's because they don't think they're going to be happy. Seriously, that's it. If I've spent all this time in prayer, that's no fun. And you, every one of you in here been there at one point in your life where you really didn't want to spend much time in prayer because you had other things that you wanted to do. Hey, I'm the same way. And yet, there's a joy of the Lord that can only be found in His presence. It's either natural happiness or spiritual happiness that will carry you over into eternity. So God is making this declaration here if you repent. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 22. And begin reading here in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Somebody could say, well, man, that's a mess. And it is. But look at what he's saying here and how it parallels with our own situation. Where he talks about, you know, the priests have violated the law and so forth. Look what's happening in the body of Christ. You got people standing up that name the name of, who are truly born again, but they're preaching things that God has said don't do. And they're preaching a compromise to the holy standards of God. And they are accepting. Listen, anybody's welcome in our church. Well, praise God, yeah, come on in and get born again. But you can't come in the church and live any way you want and think it's going to be blessed of God. Well, the compromise exists. And God is saying, they're even standing up and saying things like, thus saith the Lord, thus saith, when God has not spoken. And they're getting money out of people in a way that I have not told them to get money. Are you seeing anything in this? And God says, look, it's a terrible condition. However, I'm looking for somebody, verse 30, that'll stand in the gap. In other words, if you want to turn these things around, you got to stand up and declare it sin. You got to stand up and intercede. I'm looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap so that the judgment won't fall on the land. And he says, I'm looking for somebody. He says, I couldn't find anybody. What's God looking for today? Remember the word that came from Pastor Dave? God's looking for people that will allow him to lay the spirit of intercession upon them to intercede about what's happening. There is no difference in this. Let me show you something else. Over in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Has there been much mourning going on in this country of late? And I'm not just talking about the president. You know, like him or not. I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking all levels of government. It says right here, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, let me ask you a question. Who has the ability to put a righteous person in a place of authority in this nation? We do. The body of Christ. This is why I say we can't blame anybody else. In this country, this system of government is set up so that we, the people, we get to vote. Now, the body of Christ has the ability to vote to put righteous people in positions of authority. And God says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So therefore, we have the ability to do this to change the course of the nation. If we flooded Congress, the White House, with righteous people, how long do you think it would be before certain laws get overturned that have hindered religious freedoms? How long do you think it would be before there be a declaration that, you know, you can read your Bible in school, you can pray, the teachers can lead in prayer. You say, oh, but Brother Martin, you've got, you know, the ACLU and you've got all these other organizations. But now, wait a minute. If you've got a righteous Congress and a righteous White House, don't you think they're going to stand up as a unified front against the onslaught? Do you see how we've been brainwashed to think there's no hope? When God is saying there is hope. When the righteous rule, how do they get in rule? In this country, we vote and we put them in. So it's our responsibility. You can't trust sinners to vote for righteous people. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But we ought to at least be able to trust ourselves, the body of Christ. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. One of the biggest things that happened when Bill Clinton was the president, the body of Christ turned on him. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin, hold on. Are you saying that we should have endorsed what he did? You didn't hear me, did you? I said nothing about endorsing what he did. The body of Christ turned on him. Well, we had a right to. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. What did we read in God's holy standard? Forgive as you are forgiven and love as you are loved. That's what we saw. The body of Christ did not do that. We turned against him. Well, yeah, we're going to get him out of there. He ain't nothing but a God's going to strike him down. God wants him saved. When if the body of Christ had fulfilled God's standard in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is it possible things could have been turned around while Bill Clinton was a president? Too many Christians... See, this is what I'm getting at. A lot of Christians, they don't want to hear this. They do not want to be held accountable for what God has said in His Word, and it is our responsibility to turn this thing around. It is our fault it's gotten to this point. Because we have the ability to turn the tide of things. God says, pray for them so that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. He wants them to be born again. He's not promising you that they will all come to know Jesus. He's just saying, this is my will. But if you at least pray for them and lift them up, things will kind of go in a better direction for you. Even if they're lost. Because we're not going to take the time to look this up, but even in the Old Testament, there were evil kings that weren't Jewish, yet God was able to work through them. And God used them to bring about good things. Same thing today. We have the ability to put righteous people in authority, and we also have the responsibility to pray for those who are in positions of authority. And if we don't do this, guys, how can we blame anybody but ourselves? Why isn't God doing something? God's up in heaven saying, I'm looking for somebody I can move through. Do you not understand? It isn't that I don't want to help you out. I'm trying. Give me something to work with. Give me your prayers. Give me your worship. Give me your intercession. Give me your confessions. Give me something to work with that I can begin to move on the hearts of man, and I can help bring about a change in this country. But I need you as my church, as my body. I need you to do your part. And if you don't, it's like you guys are saying you can do it on your own. And that has not worked so far, has it? In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see this. We have the authority to bring about change. It starts in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. Ultimately, they're blaming the serpent. And in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. What does that say? That means the decisions that anybody makes that line up with serpent decisions are cursed decisions. You see this? It doesn't mean they won't have an impact on you. It just means they're cursed decisions. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He's talking ultimately about Jesus Christ, but do you understand that we are also a descendant? We are also a part of that seed? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel is over. Jesus died for us. Now we're in the position to bruise the head. We are in the position. He is under our feet. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. God has given to us, just as Jesus demonstrated authority in this world when He was here, God has passed on to us the same authority. Whether you use it or not, it's totally up to you, totally up to me, totally up to all the body of Christ. But it's still there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? See that? To usward, to us, every one of us. Who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. Now He's telling us what kind of power this is. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what He's saying is, the authority of Christ is the authority that's been given to you. When it comes to how we operate in this world, we have authority to tear down the things of the enemy. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, he just gets done talking about our authority and our position. And he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, where am I going to get that? You already have it. It's been given to you in Christ. Now I'd be strong in it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, he's saying, look, it isn't that you can't do this. You can do this, but you've got to be prepared. You have to do it God's way. Now, if you do it God's way, guess what? You quench all the fiery darts. Very simple. If you do it God's way, you know what else? You withstand. The attacks of the enemy, you withstand. You stand as the conqueror when these attacks come. You don't get knocked down. You are the one who is in this place of authority. And look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. But now look at the first part of that. In my name they shall cast out devils. Anybody think there are any devils running loose in this country? There is demonic influence at as many levels of our government as Satan can get in there. And this is one of the reasons why we have all these goofy decisions and laws that are made. Ungodly laws. He says, they shall cast out devils. In our minds, what are we thinking of? Somebody who comes up to us, you know, they're foaming at the mouth and their eyes are going in circles and they're, you know, they're drooling and their face is contorted and they've got an axe in one hand, a chainsaw in the other. And we look and say, come out in Jesus' name. And they come out and the person is thanking us and all these wonderful things are happening. But he didn't say they shall cast out devils only in people. Why not cast them out of the halls of government? Why not?
Well, I never thought of that.
And Satan's glad you never had. He didn't just say it's out of people. We have the authority to displace the enemy and replace what he has done with the things of God. We open the door for God to begin to move. It's up to the body of Christ alone. It's up to us alone. Now, God has already declared he's willing to do his part, okay? So it's like God is standing there. He's ready to go. He said, turn me loose. I'll do this. I'll bring about the change. There's no problem on my part on this. I'll do it. But it's up to the body of Christ alone to change the destiny of a nation. Number one, we must choose God's lifestyle standard. You can't compromise in any area of your life that includes your children. We've talked about this before. But if you compromise and let your kids run the house, and if you compromise and let your kids determine when they will and will not go to church, you compromise and let them rule their own domain in their bedroom to do whatever they want. I mean, if you keep doing it, you're compromising because you're supposed to train a child up in the way he should go. He didn't say the child would like it. He didn't say the child would be in agreement. He said, just do it. But did he know there'd be rebellion? Of course he did. That's why he talked about how to drive the rebellion out of the child. That rod thing, remember that? He says, do it. And if you're compromising in the area of your children and you're letting them dictate, and listen, you know in your heart if you're letting this happen. Don't stick your head in the sand, which is the next point. We must get our head out of the sand. Meaning, we must recognize the fact it's our fault and stop blaming everybody else. We have the authority. We have the ability to establish godly standards in this country because we are ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. Number three, we must accept that change is our responsibility. Number four, we must understand that God moves through our prayers and confessions. That's how he moves. Number five, we must act on our voting authority. God says, you can pray all you want, but if you don't get out there, pray all you want, but you still have to go and vote. Through your prayers, I'll show you who to vote for. But if you pray, and you never go to the ballot box, and the other side goes to the ballot box, what can you expect? Now, here's the thing. With these prophecies that have come forth that I shared with you, The primaries are coming up very soon. Not long after January 1st, you're going to start having primaries come up in different states. This is why we have to act now. You can't wait till the primaries are over. You can't wait till October 31st to try and deal with this. We have to act now. And this is why it's not a wrong thing. It's a good thing to come together for the purpose of influencing the course of this nation. To come together for a time of praise and worship. We just, Father, we dedicate this time that we have come together. We dedicate this to you. As we begin to worship you, we ask that you would begin to move through our worship, that our worship would release your glory to bring about a change in this nation, to bring about a change in the way people are going to vote. Turn the hearts of people in the direction of the ones you want to vote. Even the lost, Father, begin to speak to them. Begin to move on them as best you possibly can. But we commit this time to you, and as we worship you, we ask you to move through this worship to help bring about a change. Through our prayers, where he says in Ephesians, he talked about praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We say, Father, we've come together for this time, and we're worshiping you. Move through this worship to bring about change, and then we're going to sit, and we're going to pray in tongues. And we are yielding ourselves over to you as we pray in tongues. You use it any way you want, but we ask that you would use it to bring about change in this country. Whatever this intercession does, however you need it, you use our time of praying in tongues and move through it to bring about whatever you want. Our confessions. We begin to speak the Word of God, declaring the Word of God. His Word goes forth. It's like a sharp-edged sword. His Word goes forth. It brings about change. His Word goes forth and it has an impact on all levels. And as we begin to speak these things, we begin to speak confessions based upon the Word of God, God is able to use those words and ride on the power of our confession and our words and begin to operate and begin to move and begin to touch people's hearts and minds in the body of Christ and even in the world, the lost people. He can begin to move on folks. Because we have the precedent for this in His Word. But the sad thing is there are a lot of people, and I've experienced this over the years, that think if you come together and all you're going to do is sit around and worship for a little bit and then make a bunch of confessions and pray in tongues, you are wasting your time. We need to do something constructive. Why don't you preach? That's what we pray you for. No, pay you for. Now, you know what? We're going to close here in a moment. A church does not pay a pastor to preach. Using that theme now, a church pays a pastor to shepherd the congregation. And if part of that shepherding means we're going to take you to the pastures of intercession on behalf of this nation, that's what we do. Amen. See, again, Christians, though, man, they're living in their own little world, so many of them. They don't understand these things. And yet God's laid it out in Scripture. Now that we know all this, guess what? We're accountable. Doggone. Not only that, you listening to this by radio or on the internet, you've heard it, and now you're accountable. And you better do your part. And if you listen to another country, would you please, or if you're in another country listening to this, would you please help us and join us and intercede for our nation? Now, folks, we're going to do this. Not tonight, but we are going to do this. At least, I don't think we'll do it tonight. Let's just, okay, God, if you want it tonight, it's okay. Let's just say I don't know yet. But we're going to do this. And we are going to have some times that we're going to call special nights that are going to be intercession for this country. That's what we're going to do. We're going to worship and yield that worship to God for Him to work through however He wants. We're going to confess, and then we're going to pray in tongues. We're just going to sit and pray in tongues. And we're going to have a designated time for this. Because guys, if we don't do this, it's no telling how much we could lose within the next 18 months. That's how critical this is. So, normally you don't hear messages like this until it's actually a week before the vote. We need to act on this now. And I can tell you, I do know this, that I don't know how they're going to be doing it out at the prayer center, but they're going to be taking action as well. And they didn't ask me to do this. We've got to do this, guys. We've got to. One of the biggest problems that I see is that we do not see how critical this is. We just don't fully understand this. So even if, I mean, it doesn't matter how many show up, but it does matter how many shows up. We're going to do this. We're going to see change take place. We are going to be a part of turning the tide of what is happening in this country. And even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.